Acts and chapter number 4. If you're just handed a Bible, it'll be easy if you just go to page number 629. Page 629 in that Bible that you were just handed, and that might help you be able to grab that. All right? Now, as we get ready to jump in here, and by the way, we started a few weeks ago in the book of Acts going through one verse at a time. Now we've worked our way up to verse number 32 of Acts chapter 4, and we're going to complete through verse number 37. So we're going to wrap up this chapter together. Now I want to begin by asking you to use your imagination a little bit, and maybe this will help us prepare our hearts for what we're going to look at in these verses. Pretend for a minute that you as an individual or you as a family have been called to be missionaries. And you've been called, let's say that you're going to be called to go to Africa as missionaries, and you're going to go to an English-speaking community in Africa. So you don't have the language barrier, but you're going to be going to Africa. Let's say that you've raised part of your support to help pay your way, but you also are going to need to do so, you're going to need to work once you get there. So you and your family now are in Africa. Picture that in your mind. You now are missionaries and you're in Africa. Now what are you going to do? You're going to immediately start making some decisions. You're going to say, let's see, where should we live? Well, we want to live somewhere where it'll be easy for us to meet people. We're going to live somewhere where it's going to be easy for us to entertain. We're going to want to live somewhere where we can afford to be. But we want to be somewhere where we can do our work that God has called us to. God's called us to be missionaries. Then you think to yourself, well, now I'm going to need a part-time job. What would be a good part-time job? Wouldn't it be great if I could find a job that would provide the financial need that I have, but would also give me the opportunity to meet some people? And so I'm going to try to find a job that'll give me that opportunity. You say, well, I'm going to need a vehicle to get around. What would be the appropriate automobile to buy? What should I get? And then you would think, well, you know, as I'm meeting with people, I want to learn their culture. I want to make sure that I'm not offending them in the way that they live. I want to be able to relate to them. So you would, wouldn't you think through that process if you were there? And then you would say to yourself, how should I dress? And what would be the best way for me to dress so that they are receiving me well? And all of these decision guides would be going through your mind. You're thinking to yourself, my purpose in being there is to be a missionary. My purpose is to reach some people for Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of decisions am I going to make because of that? Right? Now, the interesting thing, and you know where I'm going with this, is that this morning, we probably have not been called to go to Africa, right? But every one of us have been called to be missionaries. And every one of us need to go through the same thought process on every single decision in our life. If we really are taking the Word of God to be the Word of God, we will realize the fact that our citizenship is already in heaven, that we are strangers here, and that our purpose being right here in Johnson County or in Indianapolis is to do everything we can to share the gospel with people. So now what does that look like? Where do I live? What does that look like? What automobile should I drive? What does that look like? Where should I work? What does that look like? What do we do with our children? What does that look like? What do we do with our schedule? When we get up in the morning and we look at the day, do we look at the day and say, well, what I want to do is I'm going to schedule this day based upon the American dream, whatever that is, the American dream of getting a bigger house or the American dream of getting a better car or the American dream of getting out of debt or the American dream of being able to go to college or the American dream, whatever that American dream is, I have a vacation? Or do we jump out of bed in the morning and say to ourselves, you know, I am a missionary in Greenwood. I'm a missionary in Indianapolis. My main purpose is to reach people with the gospel message. So how do I schedule? We have children. What kind of decisions are we going to make with our children? How are we going to schedule their lives? Where are they going to go to school based upon our focus, our mission? What is their schedule going to be like? What are they going to be taking part in? based upon our mission, because we have one primary goal, one primary mission, and that is we're missionaries in Indianapolis, missionaries in Greenwood, where we've been called to be missionaries. Got that picture? Now, I want to give you another picture. I want to give you a picture here of our church. And I want you to look around and think to yourself now, we probably are about 100 people this morning. And we know that before long, we'll be a couple of hundred people, and before long, we'll be probably 300 people. And I want you to get in your mind now a picture of who are those other people, and who are the people we already are, already have. Are those next 100 people, are those next 200 people, are they people that have been going to church and they know church and they now are looking for another church because the last church they were in, the folding chairs were way too hard and they wouldn't buy any pads for the chairs. And so what they did is they looked around and they shopped a little bit and they decided that what we're going to do is we're going to go to this church. And so all of a sudden we wake up one day and we say, whoa, now we're 200 people. We have 100 more people and they know how to do all this, but they were looking for a church. And so what we're doing is we're just growing with a lot of church people. Now that's wonderful. And our doors are open and every single person that walks through that door we get excited about. But wouldn't it be also cool if when we closed our eyes and we thought about the next 100 people or the next 200 people, we knew that here somebody just walked in the door who this last week they were really contemplating suicide and they didn't know where else to go. Somebody just walked in that door and they've been wrestling with addictions and they don't know what else to do. Somebody just walked in that door and they don't know what's happened, but their marriage has fallen apart, and they decided to come in today. Somebody just walked in, and for all their life they've had good health, and now all of a sudden they got bad news from the doctor, and they want to be someplace where they can get some help, and so they walk in the door, and there they are. Now, I don't know about you, but when I close my eyes and I picture the next 100 people or 200 people, nothing excites me more than to think that we, as the people that know the Lord, have good news. Good news. Good news for people who need good news. People are saying, where is the good news? And guys, if we aren't the place to get good news, shame on us. We're playing games. This ought to be the place where people can come in and they can get good news about the addiction, good news about the marriage, good news about how to deal with health, good news about how to deal with the family, good news with how to deal with maybe they're so despondent or so discouraged that they've actually thought about taking their life. How about that? A focus. What really is this all about? Why did we even want to come this morning? Why are we doing this? What is happening? Some of you know that before Kathleen and I felt led of the Lord to plant this church, we were also considering seriously planting a church in Estero, Florida. We had been there a few times because Beth and Eric had lived there. We saw that we thought that there was a real need for a church there. We went there. We spent some time. And Kathleen can remember this. As we were there, we drove around and we said, now, you know, if we end up in a gated community, how in the world are we going to reach people? If we end up in some type of a big building, how are we going to talk to people? Let's find a place where there's some normal streets where we can have people come to our home and we can go to their home and we can be missionaries. And we're probably going to have to get a part-time job. How are we going to work that out? Where are we going to work? Where are we going to talk to people and meet people? I actually came up with the craziest idea in the world. I thought, you know, maybe I could get a job at Starbucks. I can meet people there. And as I thought about it for 60 seconds, I realized that I would never be able to get one order right. Amen. Couldn't figure it out. The only way I could do it would be, hi, welcome to Starbucks. Here's a piece of paper. Write down what you want, and I'll hand it to him. Practical. Now, how would we do this? What clubs would we join? Where would we go? Because we would be missionaries. All right? Now, let's look here. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 and just remind ourselves of what we're looking at here. Remember, the church is brand new. And you remember how that Jesus Christ has died on the cross, been buried, was resurrected victoriously from the grave, ascended up into heaven. And then we see that now he's told the church left behind that their job is to take the gospel, the good news, everywhere, to start in Jerusalem, and then to go to Judea, and then to go to Samaria, but to take it to the uttermost part of the earth. 4.5 billion people in the world today don't claim to be Christians. 4.5 billion. So anyway, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And so the church prayed, and they began to unite, and they had a mission, and they knew that their job was to go out with the gospel message. And you remember that it was the religious leaders that all of a sudden got unhappy with them and wanted to know, what name are you doing these things in? And they said, more than in the name of God, what they did is they went ahead and they said, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and was resurrected victoriously from the grave. And then after Peter and John, who got into trouble for preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus, after they were held as prisoners for a while, then they were released. And when they were released, they went right back to their little group like this. And you remember what they prayed? They didn't pray, hey, Lord, don't ever let that happen again. Protect us. They didn't pray, Lord, we don't want any more persecution. You remember from last Sunday's message, they prayed, Lord, help us to be bold. Give us boldness and clarity to be able to share the gospel message. Now, don't confuse that. Boldness doesn't mean rudeness. Boldness means clarity of the gospel message. Now, let's pick it up. Verse 31. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. This is really hard for us to get our arms around. Every year in Jerusalem, there would be the Passover celebration. Study history, and you see over and over again for many, many years, every year, people from all around the area, Samaria and up around Galilee and everywhere, they would come to Jerusalem for that day for the Passover celebration. There would be maybe as many as 2 million people there in Jerusalem for the annual celebration of Passover. And it was on that particular time in history that Jesus Christ went to the cross. He paid the price for our sin. He was, up to that point, all the lambs that had been sacrificed were a picture of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that would come someday and take away the sin of the world. So Jesus Christ has done that. And the church has started. And people are hearing about Jesus Christ. But listen up, guys. There are hundreds of thousands of people who have traveled there. They've taken weeks and weeks in order to get to Jerusalem, and there they are, and all of a sudden they are struck with the fact that everything has changed. Their entire life is never going to be the same again. They've been called to go out and tell other people about Jesus Christ with the gospel message. Never the same again. Those people, when they would come to Jerusalem, they would lodge with other people. People would take them in, and they would be guests, and because they had to take care of all of these hundreds of thousands of people. But now they're there. And guys, here's what happened. Many of those people never went back home. Never. They just stayed. And they said, why should we go back? We've got a job to do. The Lord said, you are now my witnesses until I return. They had no idea. Maybe he's going to return tomorrow. They said, we're going to stay. And so they stayed. The multitude that you read about here, guys, are these people that have stayed behind and have picked up the responsibility to carry the gospel message. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. When I have broken down this passage, I've said to myself, what is true now about this? These people are one in focus. They are one in purpose. They know what life is all about. If somebody came to them and said, Larry, what is your purpose in life? Or if they came and said, Ron, what's your purpose in life? If they came and they said, Philip, what's your purpose in life? Just like that, they would be able to say, oh, that's simple. Our purpose in life is to take the gospel message to one more person. Everything we do, every decision we're going to make, even to the point that we're not going back home. We're leaving our homes, we're leaving our families, we're leaving everything because we have one purpose, and that is to obey the Lord in being a witness and taking the gospel to one more person. Now, that's convicting, isn't it? I mean, think about it, your own life. If somebody came to you and they said, hey, what is your purpose? Can you actually say that? Or guys, have we really kind of started to really enjoy the American dream? And our one purpose is not really to reach one more person for Christ, but our one purpose is to have a home, to have a car, to have a job, to have clothes, to send our kids to school, to give our kids a good moral environment to live in, to protect them, to shelter them, to entertain them, to be healthy. Or can we honestly say, I get up in the morning and my one purpose that everything else I filter through is how am I going to reach one more person with the good news because they are living a life afraid and we've got good news. Are you with me? Wow. So it says here that these people, now the multitude of those who believed, they were of one heart and one soul. In other words, they themselves individually had one purpose. But it goes on to say, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now be careful here. This is not talking about the distribution of wealth. This is not talking about some type of authority saying, okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to find out how much do you have, how much do you have, how much do you have, and what we're going to do is put it all in one box, and we're going to divide it up, and we're going to have a distribution of wealth. That's not at all what this passage is saying. But what this passage is saying is that Chris, his purpose in life is to reach one more person for Christ. And Lance over here says to him, that's my purpose too. And I just have learned, Lance says, I've just learned that for Chris to be able to fulfill his purpose, he's going to need something that he doesn't have now that I do have. And so I'm going to make sure that he gets it because we are on the same team with the same purpose, one common goal. Together, that's our unity. Amen? And so it's not a distribution of wealth. What it is, it's a focus on our purpose together. Now, the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Let me back up again here, and I think about this as these two children just walked in. It reminds me again of this huge responsibility families have today in raising their children. You know, if we really are sincere about this thing and that our purpose is to reach people with the gospel, one of the most important things we can do with our children as we are raising our children is to show them the example that that's what we're doing. That's our purpose. And then to teach them to do the same thing and to show them how they might reach their friends for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in practical terms, what does that mean? Who should the friends be of our children? Those that need to come to know Christ as their Savior and their mom and dad. Not we're going to just say, well, thank you, Lord, that you saved me, and then now what I'm going to do is I'm going to isolate and I'm going to live in a shelter, and what I'm going to do is be grateful for the fact that one day you're going to snatch me away from this terrible world. We're here, and we're missionaries living right in the middle of people who need to know Christ as their Savior. Wow. Maybe a new mindset for all of us. How do we do this? Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. I love it when somebody buys a house and they say, you know, let me tell you what really led me in buying this house. I purchased this home because I knew that it would be a home that could be used for God. We could have Bible studies in it. We could love people. We could bring people. We could fellowship together. That's why I bought this house. I read a book here a couple of years ago, church, I think it was a church in Atlanta somewhere. And the pastor had challenged all his people. He said, you know, next time you buy a house, he said, why don't you make that your focus, your lead? And the people really got behind that, and they took it further than he did, and they got excited, and they took a map, and they began to map out different places within their community, and they said, do we have a missionary there yet? Do we have one there yet? Do we have one there yet? Do we have one there yet? And they sold their homes, and they bought homes in those areas so that they could have a presence in a neighborhood as a missionary to reach people for Christ. Now that's practical. That's saying, I know what this is about. I know why I'm here. Why do I exist now that Christ has saved me? Just so I could wait for the return of the Lord? No, we're ambassadors. We're missionaries. We have a purpose. Now, the multitude of those who believed were one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And then it says in verse 33, here's the result. Catch it. Here is the result of individually knowing the purpose and collectively knowing the purpose. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Every once in a while, a church will get excited and say, you know, we just need more power. And so what people will do is they'll get together and they'll cry and they'll pray and they'll beat themselves and they'll fast. And you know, there's nothing wrong with fasting and praying, nothing wrong with any of that. But you know what brings about the power of God? It's when a people are united in one purpose. And when somebody walks in that door back there, every single person here says, you know what? I wonder what their need is. And I wonder how I could encourage them. I wonder how I could pour my life into them. And I know that the person next to me is thinking the same thing. And we are a team of people with the good news with one purpose. Wow. That's cool. Jeff, do you think that's cool? That's cool. That's the way we ought to live. One purpose. We're all on the same page. That way, you know, you know, the little bitty things that sometimes can frustrate people within any type of a community of people, all of a sudden it's nonsense. Doesn't make any difference because we're of one purpose and all we're trying to do is we're saying, now what in the world can we do to make this work better to reach one more person for Christ? And so we come together and we say, well, Pastor Ken, we know you're not going to get offended if you're really serious about reaching one more person for Christ. Don't preach so long. And I don't get mad at you. I shouldn't, because I know that we're on the same page. And when somebody says, you know, this is going to be really hard because these chairs are terribly, oh man, are they painful. You said, you know, these are awful chairs. And we say, yeah, we're in that together. And the very next Sunday, somebody donates all those pads back there to put on the chairs and because we're of one purpose. And they say, nobody needs to know I did that. Can I just bring in a whole bunch of those and make those available because we're of one purpose. And you decide you're going to buy an automobile. Why? What car? How is this going to help me with this purpose? You say, I'm single and I would love to be married. Have you really gone to the Lord and said, Lord, you know how much I'd love to have companionship and I'd love to be married. And Lord, what I want you to know is also that I want to be married first and foremost because my purpose is to continue to serve you and to reach one more person. And I think that giving me a spouse, the right spouse, will help me do that. Every once in a while, we joke around. People will come to me and they'll say, Ken, why are you a pastor? And my answer is, because my wife wanted to be married to a pastor. She felt called of God to be a pastor's wife. When I fell in love with her and she said, I want to be a pastor's wife, I thought, uh-oh, I better be a pastor. I don't want to lose the girl. You see how that works? I mean, really. You know, so do we really plan our life that way? Where am I going to go? What clubs am I going to join? How am I going to dress? What car am I going to buy? What home am I going to buy? What job am I going to take on? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? And when all of a sudden a group of people have that common purpose, God accompanies that with great power. The apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then the last thing we see here is this: and great grace was upon them all. Now, normally you and I don't use the word grace. We don't run around often and use the term grace. It's a great word. The word is unmerited favor. It's God giving to us what we don't deserve at all. We realize that that's the way salvation works. We know that God offers us the gift of salvation, and that it's by His grace. And that when we think that somehow we can earn it or deserve it or work for it, then we can't get there. But when we realize that He worked for it, He deserved it, He paid the price, and we come humbly and we admit our sin and we ask Christ to be our Savior, that's the grace of God at work. And that's where it begins. But when a group of people are united in one purpose to reach the lost, they have great power. And not only that, but God begins to bless here and here and here and here and here and here. Not because we deserve, but because that's where God lives, in the midst of that. So it's just not at all uncommon for somebody to say, "Hey, can I give testimony? Remember how terribly sick I was? Chris, about, 4 months ago, we thought that Chris was going to go to be with the Lord. Terribly sick. And we prayed together, and now he gives testimony to the fact that the Lord performed a real miracle in his life. But the grace of God was upon Chris's life." Amen. Let me take a real quick look here. I don't think that he's here today. We have a gentleman who has been worshiping with us who recently tried to take his life. And I believe in the grace of God that God is going to give that young man wonderful, wonderful healing. Do you? Now, guys, listen. If you and I honestly don't believe in healing, emotionally healing, physically, in healing of families, if we don't believe in the miracle of homes being put back together, if we don't believe in the miracle of people being able to overcome addictions, if we don't believe in all of that, we are just plain church. One purpose, one goal, God's great power. In fact, the word great there is the same word as the word dynamite. It's power like dynamite. And it's grace like dynamite. Where you and I, as a church, we look at each other and we say, "Wow, how can it be that our God is so gracious? He's blessed this family, this individual, blessed here, blessed there, blessed over here. Wow, who wouldn't want to be part of something like that?" Starts with one purpose that's clearly defined, and that is God has called me not to just hoard my salvation, but as long as the Lord gives me breath, to share it with one more person. And then to be associated with a community of people who say that's why we exist, the real reason we exist. And then to see God, dynamite power at work, and God bless in a supernatural way where He gets all the glory. Turn to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians and we'll stop. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians is also in the New Testament, chapter 12. Verse number 7. Paul is writing here. You remember the Apostle Paul? He's very worked up because there's some type of a problem in his life, some type of a thorn in the flesh, he calls it. We don't know exactly what it is. The Word of God never really clarifies what that particular problem is. But he prays 3 times, "Lord, take this away." And the Lord says, "Paul, no, really, my grace will be sufficient. Look at what he says, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made complete or perfect in weakness. So he says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power, see how they're connected, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Every once in a while, I'll meet with some young man and I'll challenge him and I'll say, hey, have you ever thought about going into full-time ministry? Have you ever thought about planting a church? Have you ever thought about being a missionary? Have you ever thought about using your life in that way? And they'll look right at me with real humble sincerity and say, Ken, you know, I just don't think I'm qualified. I just don't think I'm qualified. And every single time I hear that, I look them right in the eye and I say, that is the biggest qualification to have to be able to be powerful, successful, and to see the grace of God is to know you're not qualified, but willing to be used. God came to Moses and he said, Moses, here's a job I want you to take on. And Moses said, I stutter. God said, that's why I chose you. You're not going to be much of a smarty pants if you know your own weakness. And you walk with a limp. And you serve with a limp. And you never forget that it's by the grace of God. What's your excuse? If your excuse is, I'm not equipped, I'm not worthy, I don't know how, that's not an excuse. That's a qualification to serve God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that it would not be my motion or presentation, but that it would be your word that would touch our lives and change us. I pray, Lord, that as we wrap up our time in the Word right now, that you would one more time just give us that mental picture of the fact that there are over 4 million people in the world right now that don't know the good news or have not accepted it or say they haven't. People all around us. And Lord, I pray that we would know that we don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary, that you tell us every one of us are a missionary today, right now. We're a missionary at the age of 12, 10. We're a missionary at the age of 70, 80. We're a missionary. You are allowing us one more day on planet Earth that we might share the good news with one more person. And Lord, if you've given us children, if we're families and you've given us children, you've given us children to disciple with the same passion, that they might every day know that they are a missionary. Their purpose is to give somebody the gospel. Speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.